Matthew 26, beginning at 31 through 44. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 31. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said to him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and says to Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again, and the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Thus far, the word of God for us this morning. Dear congregation, people wonder often, what is God's will for my life? How do I know? And then, when I do know it, how do I do it? How do I deal with it in the right way? We want to consider that as we consider the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Children, you remember the petitions? The first one was, hallowed be thy name. Second, thy kingdom come. And then the third one, which we will hear about today, thy will be done. Matthew 6, verse 10, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we want to do that as we compare it to Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane we just read about. Matthew 26, verse 39. And also together with the Catechism, Lord's Day 49. You can find it in the back of your Psalter if you want to read along, on page 85. So Matthew 26, verse 39. O my Father, Jesus praying in Gethsemane, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then the Catechism, Lord's Day 49, on page 85, there's just one question. Question 124. Which is the third petition? And the answer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. So our theme is praying for submission to God's will. First, our need for this petition, and second, our comfort in this petition. So our need for this petition and our comfort in it. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But children, maybe you ask, why do we need to pray for that? Why do we need to pray that God's will be done? Isn't it going to be done anyway? Maybe adults think the same thing. Why do we pray for that? Thy will be done. Well, we know already it will be done. That's in a way just like that. Thy kingdom come. We know it's going to come. And yet we pray it. Hallowed be thy name. We know God's name will be honored. And then why in the world, perhaps you ask too, why did Jesus have to pray that? In our text. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Did Jesus not want to do it then? Why did he pray it? Why must we pray this petition? Thy will be done. Of course, we have to then think about what is it? What is God's will? And how can we know it and do it? But the first thing we have to make is a distinction. Distinguish, not separate. There's two aspects to the will of God. One is God's secret will, or hidden will, we sometimes call it. And the other is God's revealed will. The one is not known, God's secret will, that's why it's called secret and hidden. And the other is His revealed will. We can and do know it. It's the Word of God. So the secret will of God is everything that God decreed from eternity is going to happen. We just don't know it. Until it happens. It's secret till it happens. Children, think about it this way. You're here in church today. God knew that from all eternity that we would be sitting here in this church building, every single one of us. Yesterday or the day before, we didn't know it. People were maybe making plans to go to church, but we didn't know for sure. You could have had an accident. So God's secret will becomes known when it happens. So God knew it from all eternity. He saw us in this church already before Adam and Eve were made. He saw it, and then he saw to it that it actually happened. And so we're here. See what's going to happen an hour from now. We may think we have class, we have lunch, we have another service in the afternoon, and maybe have plans for this week, but we don't know for sure. It's still secret, still hidden from us. So all things happen as God wants it. Otherwise, it would not have happened. If you really think about it, dear congregation, then that can be a great comfort. Because sometimes you wonder why things happen in your life, and why this and why not that. The conclusion always then can be, it must be God's will, and God, we read, is only good, so it must be for good. even when we cannot see it. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," it's not that we must grin and bear it and say, "Okay, well, that's just the way it's going to be." But realize that God is indeed intending it for good. Because God is only good. There's no evil in Him. See, the second thing then that you have to remember, not only that you have to distinguish between the secret will and the revealed will, but also when we pray this petition, that we would say, "Lord, please make me submissive to this. Help me to realize that it is for my good, even if it doesn't feel good." Right? Sometimes you can, some things happen in your life, maybe quite often, that you, that you're not happy about, that don't make you feel good. But then to remind yourself that it is good, so that you would surrender our will to Him and say, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done. I would have wanted that way, but it's clear that Thou hast wanted it that way." Question 124. What is the third petition? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is, grant that we and all men may renounce, surrender our own will, and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good. "Not my will, Lord, but Thy will be done." My will to want this may not necessarily be bad, but clearly, since it didn't happen that way, it certainly then is in God's eye not the right thing. So we cannot obey God's secret will because it just happens as time unfolds, one item after the other, minute by minute, second by second, hour by hour, the secret will becomes known. But you see, right now we do have the other aspect of the will of God, His revealed will, what He has made known to us in His Word, in the Bible. You can't do what you don't know, but we're called to do what we do know. And that's not only to receive passively what God has ordained in our life as it unfolds, but also how we respond to that. And for that, we have the revealed will, the Word of God. This text has always helped me a lot in this. Deuteronomy 29:29. Try to remember Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. They're His. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Secret will belongs to God, and we commit that to the Lord. He knows better, He knows best what needs to happen in our life. In the meantime, we go by what He has revealed us, and that is also the best for us. So God intends everything for our good, His secret will and also His revealed will. So when we pray, "Thy will be done," we have to realize that there is something in our will that is contrary to God's will. You see that already in little children. They have their own will. "I want it. And I want it now." And if it's a no, then it's crying. And that's not just only with little children, but that's with all of us. It's the third thing to really consider, that our will is contrary to God's will. Romans 8:7. Paul makes it very clear. He says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So the carnal mind, that's our nature, is enmity against God. So we're not just contrary a little bit, but we are at enmity with God. For it says it is not subject to the law of God. It says not subject to means it will not subject itself. It will not renounce it. That's why we have to pray that will be done, so that we would be willing to renounce our own will. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So in other words, will not, therefore we cannot. Often people that struggle with the sovereignty of God in these things and our response to it and deal with the incapability of man to do good, say, so we cannot. Fail to recognize that the cannot is rooted in the will not. We will not, therefore we cannot. When God changes our will, we can. He makes us willing in the day of His power, so that we also will be able in the day of His power. That's true for the believer as well as the unbeliever. This is not just something say, okay, alright, so we can recognize which is a believer and which is an unbeliever. Wish to God it would be that simple. It's not just the unbeliever who is contrary to the will of God. Far too often, the believer also. To submit ourselves. Paul in Romans 7, in an earlier chapter, he says, what we are and remain in ourselves. Romans 7, he says it several times. I'll just read one verse here. He says, the good that I would, I do not. You think the good that I would, I do. The good that I would, that means will or want or desire, I don't. So the good thing that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the bad things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. So this is an ongoing battle. It's not that easy to renounce our will and to pray. Yeah, to pray it's easy, but to actually submit to that and say, not my will, but thy will be done. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not means will not, that I do. So Paul knew, and every believer gets to learn that more and more, that the root of our inability lies in our unwillingness. We often excuse ourselves like, I just can't do it. I can't do it. Deep down, really quite often is, I won't do it. I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, is really not just I can't, but I won't. That's our problem. Humbling ourselves. And we often then, theologically right, we say we cannot do it rightly, but really we should get to the heart of the matter and be honest that I don't want to do it. And that's when we come to be honest before God, you see. And that's why Paul, he wrestled with that. And that's why he said at the end of chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then he also goes on. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He is acknowledging the battle that takes place within. The mind and the flesh. You know what is right, but then to do it is quite another. So yes, we need to pray this petition and to take refuge to God through Jesus Christ, to look to Him as He also prayed this. In the prayer that we are just thinking about, not as I will, He said, but as thou wilt. So he prayed that not just only for his own need, but he also prayed it for us as our mediator. Because you're suffering there for us on our behalf. But at the same time, the suffering was very real. He was pressed to the limits in his human nature. Of course, when he said, "Not my will, but thy will," that didn't mean there was a contrary will between the Son of God and the God the Father. But the very fact that it was in his human nature, he could hardly do it. He knew all along how hard it was going to be. But now he was there, he now actually felt how hard it was. He's acquainted with us. He's familiar with us. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So when Jesus was in this agony, he was not fighting with sin, but with the weakness of the flesh. The mind is willing. He said another point, but the flesh is weak. Well, he knew that from all eternity. But you know what it is sometimes. You know things and yet you don't know. I cannot say that, of course, that Jesus didn't really know. But there was certainly something in his knowledge that experience added to being sympathetic high priest for us. Been there, done that. Until Jesus suffered like this, God was always with his people, sympathizing, identifying with his creature. But not until the Son of God came in the flesh as the Son of Man was it actually put to the test. So the Son of Man is a man of sorrows, and yet the Son of God. And he fell on his face, it says. He fell on his face. I mean, he's not just standing there or sitting there praying. He fell on his face, it says, and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So on the one hand, he prayed for himself. But at the other hand, he at the same time prayed for us too. As it were, forged the way for us that we should follow him and pray like him. That's why he said that we should pray after this manner. And notice that he addresses also his Father, just like he's in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father." Of course, here he prays, "Oh, my Father. If it be possible, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me." Of course, he knew it wasn't possible. His divine nature knew it. His human understanding grasped it too. He was familiar with the Old Testament, with the prophets. He knew it had to take place. He knew that all these other sacrifices wouldn't do it. He had to be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But it was beyond his human nature's capability to do it. He knew it wasn't possible. That's why he says in verse 42, when he prayed the second time, he prayed slightly different. Did you notice that? He says, in verse 42, when he prayed the second time, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." In other words, he would like to pass the cup, but he knew too that he could not pass it unless he drank it to the very bottom. Drank the full depth of the suffering of the wrath of God on our behalf. "Except I drink it," he says. "Except I drink it." And that's exactly how we follow him. "Except I drink it." We'd like to pass the cup of suffering without drinking it, but the Lord says, "No, you drink it." It's in no way, form, or shape comparable to what Jesus went through on your behalf. Look to him, what he did for you. Then your cup is not as terrible as his was, or even as terrible as you deserve it. That's what we pray when we pray, "Thy will be done." Make me submissive, Lord, to receive it. But also make me obedient to respond to it in the right way. So that only if we have God's will be done in our life, passively, things happen like we now see a couple seconds ago, we didn't know where we would be now. But also that we would do it. So not only passively what happens to us and we receive it, humbly, prayerfully, thankfully, always realizing it's good even though it doesn't feel like it, but also then that as we respond to it, that we do His will, as we read from Deuteronomy 29:29, to obey all that God has commanded, together with our children. We and all men, it says in the Catechism, and in Deuteronomy 29, it says we and our children. So we not only pray for it, but expectantly pray, and expect that God's will not only be done in our lives, but also that we actually do it actively, obediently. So that's the need set before us. Then second, our comfort in praying this petition. The psalmist of Psalm 40 says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And of course that's the psalmist's prayer and confession and trust and commitment, but also prophetically Christ's prayer of anticipation and fulfillment. And that's really our comfort. Because He prayed it, we can pray it. Because He prayed it, trusting, surrendering, knowing that the outcome will be for the glory of God and our good, so we can, as we look to Him. You see, because what really upheld Christ, the Son of God in the body, was it not because it was His Father's doing? Was it not His Father who was giving Him the cup? The Father who loved Him from all eternity, unwavering, never ceasing? Was it not the love that was compelling Christ to do that? It was the wrath of God that was poured forth upon Jesus in Gethsemane in a measure, and in Golgotha when He was forsaken of God. But it was the love of God that propelled all this, motivated all this. It was His Father who gave Him the cup. In John 18 He says, verse 11, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And He prays here, "My Father, O my Father," verse 39, "if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt." And verse 42, "the second time, my Father." And then we read it the third time, he prays the same thing, "my Father." And we pray the perfect prayer that Jesus taught us, beginning also with "our Father." And I think it's important to know that it's not just "our Father" that we pray it all together, but that we pray it together with Jesus. He prays with us. He prays within us. He prays for us, even at that time. And He's still praying for us as we pray this. "Hallowed be thy name." Everything pointing back to the Father. "Thy kingdom come." And also, "thy will be done." "Shall I not drink it?" So He knew that the cup would not pass except He drink it. And so the cup that's presented by God, our Heavenly Father, for our good, we should not let it pass except we drink it. And when we drink it in humility, we'll be amazed at the strength that we have to bear it. God is sovereign. Yes, He can remove trials and afflictions. And if it would be for our good, He would do it instantly. But if that is not being removed, then we must trust that that trial and affliction that is happening for our good, we must endure, and that He will give us the strength to bear up under it. He will always be one of the two. He will remove the cup, or He will give us the strength to drink it. It's always one of those two. If indeed we put our trust in Him and look to Christ, not only as our mediator, as our power, our strength, but also as our example. As someone said, we know that He didn't just drink our cup for us, but also before us. For us, that means in our place. Before us, in our presence, that we should follow in this path. That's why He taught us to pray this prayer. And He is leading the way. In our presence, and He did it in the disciples' presence. But you know what happened to the disciples? They fell asleep. While Jesus said, "Please watch and pray with me." And they fell asleep. Twice. After the first time, He says, "Oh, please pray with me." And they fell asleep again. And often that's what happens to us. Instead of praying, we're sleeping. Sometimes we indulge ourselves in entertainment or in work, whatever it is, to escape the thought of it. But the Lord says, do not escape it, do not flee from it, drink it. And be blessed. So drinking for the believer, drinking the cup of Jesus, is not to earn salvation. He did. Drinking the cup is to display the salvation that we have received. To bear witness of it. To give evidence of it. So we become more and more like Him. So, humbly receiving that which the secret will of God unfolds in our lives. Humbly receiving that, knowing that He knows better. He knows best. But also trusting, obeying the revealed will. So we humbly receive and accept the hidden will as it unfolds. And we also trustingly obey the revealed will as He has given it to us. Of course, it's very necessary that we know the revealed will well. That we are very familiar with it. The more familiar we are with the Word of God, the more familiar we will be with how Jesus did it and how we must do it. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's interesting, isn't it? On earth as it is in heaven. In other words, as it's being done already in heaven by the angels and by the spirits redeemed, let it so be also here upon this earth. That's the petition. Make me willing, Lord, and able to do thy will. As faithful and as obedient and as willing as the angels which are in heaven. The Catechism says that we will renounce our own will, surrendering all objections, all back talk. And it says, obey God's will without murmuring. Children, sometimes you're mom or your dad tells you to do something and then you mutter in your breath and you don't really want it. Or maybe you even are out loud saying, I don't want to do this. I don't feel like it. Then mom says, you do what I say. You don't talk back to me like that. That's like what murmuring is. No back talk. No excuses. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Also to Him. And then it says in the question that everyone may attend to, I mean pay attention, and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. To perform the duties of his station and calling. What is that? Station, children. You know what station and calling is? It simply means just like a railroad. You have seen railroads with trains going by, and then you have, at a certain point, there comes a station, and then the train stops. You can buy tickets, you can get on, and you get off, and then it goes to the next station, and then to the next station. You can get off or on the different stations. So in the catechism, it's like our life is like a railway, and there's different stations. You go from one station to the next. First you're a child, and then when you get a little older, you have to do certain chores, and you get trained for a certain job, then maybe get married, then you have children, and then you're a father, you're a husband, you're a mother, you are a wife. You have all of the different parts of your life, you have different callings. Every part of that railway has specific callings. So it's with our life. So when you're a child, you have to do the chores, you have to obey what your mom and dad tells you to do. And then you go maybe to a person and you learn a certain skill. That's a new station with new calling, new work to do. So we're called to perform the duties of our station and calling, wherever we are in our life. As a child, as an adult, every one of us, as an office bearer, as a father, mother, and every station and every part of our life and time of our life has its own particular duties. God says we must perform those duties willingly and faithfully. So without murmuring, willingly, that is not resisting it, and also faithfully to the best of our ability as the angels which are in heaven. Regardless how difficult it may look like, regardless how impossible it may look like. And that's why we're called to look to Jesus. Because I can guarantee you that there's nothing in your or my life that will be as impossible as what Jesus faced. That's why it's so good to reflect upon Jesus, what he went through. If it is possible, it seemed impossible. From human perspective, if Jesus would have been only a man, he could not have done it. With God's strength, there's nothing in our life that we cannot deal with. As we compare it to what Jesus went through. And because Jesus persevered, we shall be persevering too. As I said, he's not just our mediator doing it on our behalf, but also an example that we should follow in his way, knowing that the Spirit, the very same Holy Spirit that dwells in Jesus, dwells in every believer to enable us. And God will not put more upon us than we can handle. Of course, we often hear the text quoted that he will not lay upon us more than we can handle, but at the same time, the text there goes that he will give us a way to escape, that we may be able to bear it. So in a sense, always God gives us more than we can handle on our own. But he always will provide the help we need when we lack it. In Isaiah 63 verse 9, in all their afflictions he was afflicted. And more. We cannot say at any point in our life, Lord, this is beyond me. If you put a period there, we put a comma there, but with thy help, I cannot do it. That's another aspect of not my will, but thy will. Lord, make me willing and able in the day of thy power. Psalm 110. As surely as Jesus suffered and died and arose from the dead, so surely we, when we look to him, must die to ourselves. We heard it last Sunday. Deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. They're called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Well, that's his will. That's why when we pray, not my will, but thy will be done, Lord, that thy purpose may prevail. Not my purpose, unless my purpose is in agreement with thy purpose. Love God, and to them that are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28, and then verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. So remember, that's God's secret will. He also did predestinate, the predestination, to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is God's eternal good purpose or good will or good pleasure to lead us through this particular way to a certain goal. Just as certain as it was here in this chapter. And just as impossible as it seemed to the flesh. For Jesus said, if it is possible. But he also then said, except I drink it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Notice first of all how broad this is. We and all men. It's the purpose, the created purpose and intent of the creation of every human being to do this. I just read, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God. They will work out for good for those. But God's intent to bring all these things upon us, that we would do these things and submit to it. God has no delight in the death of man. His will, often referred to as his goodwill, like the angels, goodwill toward men, it's the same as his good pleasure toward men. His delight to do that ought to be our delight, and response, our response ought to be like Christ. I delight to do thy will, oh my God. That was his desire and Paul's desire. He knew that the flesh and the old nature held him back, just like as it is with us. We and all men, everyone may attend to and perform these duties. Another thing about that everyone is that no matter who we are, no matter how impossible it seems, no matter how many sins we've committed, no matter how unworthy we are, God will work this for good. If we would but repent and humble ourselves and say, Lord, let not my but thy will be done. So that no one would despair. Not one of us would despair. No matter how sinful, no matter how old or how young, no matter how dark the future may seem, or how difficult or impossible, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and search to know that, to do that more and more informed by searching the scriptures, we will learn to perform the duties of our station and calling as willing and as faithful as the angels in heaven. Now, we know, as Paul already admitted, and we know all, if we're believers, we know indeed how far we fall short in this. As a matter of fact, the older you get, the more you realize, it seems, how far we fall short. Because the more you learn to see about who Jesus was and how he did it, the more we see in contrast, in stark contrast, how unwilling and sluggish and unhappy to do what he says before us. One day, we know we shall. We shall be willing. And an interesting thing to consider is, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's not only a petition, it's actually a promise, just the same. You should realize that. So with the other petitions, Hallowed be thy name. It's a petition. It's something that we are commanded to do, but it's also something that is promised to happen. Thy kingdom come. It's a petition. And a petition that it would come, and a petition that we'd be involved in it, but also a promise it will come. Thy kingdom come. Actually, the end of the prayer says, for thine is the kingdom and the power. And so it's with thy will be done. It's not only something we pray for and something we trust we shall be doing, but even a promise that it will be here upon this earth. We often think about, as it is done in heaven and on earth, that somehow this earth will never take place, but only in heaven. But we forget there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth will pass away in such a sense it will be purged, but it will not disappear. We read in Revelation that the heavenly Jerusalem will come down upon the earth, and God will dwell with his people upon this earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it already is in heaven. It will also be done perfectly upon this earth in due time, as it is now already done in heaven. I want you to think about that. As the earth and the whole creation, we read in Romans 8, is groaning, waiting for the redemption. So our body is groaning, waiting for the redemption of our will. That there will come a time that we don't have to pray this anymore, because we will do his will, as faithful as the angels in our body upon this earth, the new heaven and the new earth. So that's why I call the second point our great comfort, our great need. We must do this, and we are commanded to it, but the great comfort is God will promise, has promised it, and will do it. It will happen. Just like to read in Psalm 130 that the watchmen wait for the day to break and the night seems long, but they know the day is coming. But it seems so long. That's what it feels like. So we pray this petition. We not only express our great need, but also our great comfort. Because we see it not only as a petition and as a command, but also as a promise. It's like a vow. Our Father guarantees it. Even if his fatherly hand of providence seems against us, even if we would say in human language it seems all to go wrong, just like Jacob said, all these things are against me. They were actually for him. Didn't realize it. Because in the loss of Jacob, or Joseph, his son, later on, Joseph would bring bread to his father, save many lives. So things which appear against us, if our trust is in God, if we're his people, they will turn out for our good. That's what we pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. No matter what afflictions or illness or pain or loneliness, whatever it may be. Sometimes God will send these things due to our sin. We hope to hear about it this afternoon. Sometimes these things happen when there's no identifiable big sin in our lives. As we hope to hear this afternoon, when the disciples obeyed Jesus, say, go to the other side of the lake. So they obeyed, and then a terrible storm came. You'd think that God would send them across the lake, and because he sends them, he would make it easy. All these things are against me, he said. He, at that time, could not surrender to God's will. Simply because he didn't understand it. But But you're not called to understand God. We're called to trust Him. And we're called to trust Him that the things of His secret will, as they unfold, are meant for our good, so that we will turn to His revealed will and respond in a way that's pleasing to Him and to ourselves and to others around us. So don't draw hasty conclusions. You see, I've mentioned it before, we sometimes call these things that happen that cross our path, which really frustrate us, or maybe make us angry, or make us dejected or depressed, that we call them cross providences. I have not studied the history of that word, but I wouldn't be surprised that it has Christian roots. Cross providences may come from things that cross your path, but it also may well come from providence that brings us to the cross of Christ. Cross providences may well be the providences of God that bring us to the cross of Christ. God uses all these things, blessings, to bring us to Him. And if they don't do that, if we do not come to Him with gratitude and thank Him and have God's goodness lead us to repentance, then He comes with the other way so that we would come to repentance. The easy way or the hard way. We call them cross providence. They cross our path, but they're intended to bring us to the cross of Christ. That's why we heard last Sunday that we should, as Jesus said, deny ourselves and take upon ourselves our cross and follow Him. To lead us to Christ, to follow Him, to imitate Him. And one part of that is, not my will, but thy will be done. Sometimes it may seem overwhelming, and it is overwhelming. Isaiah 54 verse 8. It's a beautiful verse. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. Did you notice that? A little wrath. What is the wrath that God pours upon us in comparison to what came upon Jesus? A little wrath. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. It's but a short moment. When and if we compare it with eternity, it is but a moment. And then he says, but with everlasting kindness, beginning in eternity, going into eternity, everlasting kindness, chesed, mercy, loving kindness is the word there, will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord, thy Redeemer. I am redeeming you, he says. I'm not only saving you from sin to salvation, but I'm also redeeming you from justification to sanctification. An eventual glorification. That's why we pray this prayer. That's why we look to Christ as we pray this prayer. And Jesus says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So let's pray this petition just like Jesus did. Oh my Father, and address Him, my Father, our Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And how will God want it? And we see that in verse 42. But Jesus says, oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And we're not saying anymore, yes, but yes, Lord. Amen.